Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the Acts of risen and ascended Christ through his Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 13, Acts 13. It's at this point that the book of Acts really focuses in upon the Apostle Paul and his ministry. It's also the first chapter in which the Apostle is called Paul. Prior to this, he's been referred to by his Hebrew name of Saul. Like John Mark, he would have had two names, a Hebrew name and a Roman name, Paul in this case. He may have had other names as well. Roman citizens could have three or even four names. But as he now becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, so we find him being referred to by his name of Paul. So Acts chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Pergamum. So they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a saviour, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So the Jews went out of the synagogue. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. We have here the beginning of the first formal missionary work, as opposed to the more informal work that we saw earlier in the book of Acts, with the people going everywhere, as it were, gossiping the gospel, as it's been put. Here we have people being formally set apart and sent out. We have the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, the one that in fact is most like a missionary journey, going from city to city, preaching the gospel, evangelizing, spreading the word. It begins in Antioch of Syria. There were no fewer than 16 cities in the Roman Empire called Antioch. They were all relatively close to each other because they were named by a king who wanted to name them after his father, Antiochus. So there are multiple Antiochs in Scripture, but this is Antioch of Syria, which was the third city of the Roman Empire. It was enormous. And it was a bustling cosmopolitan city with people from all over the empire. And this church had been established not too long before. Barnabas had sought out Saul. And now this church is strong enough to send out Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. We see here, first of all, the mission. We see, secondly, the message. And thirdly, we see the men to whom the message came. First, we have the mission. And you will notice the mission begins in the local church. And it begins with the local church receiving God's leading and guidance. The mission begins with a church, the church at Antioch. And we find that this church was well supplied with leaders. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. The name, of course, means black and would probably indicate that this Simeon was a black African. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now we know, of course, that Barnabas came from Cyprus. We are told that Lucius comes from Cyrene, Manaen brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, means that he comes from the region of Judea, and Saul, of course, came from Tarsus. So this is a leadership that comes from various different locations, and they are described as being prophets and teachers. They didn't have the New Testament then. God provided prophets, inspired men to bring messages, but also God gave them teachers to bring and explain the message they already had, what we call the Old Testament, what they called the Scriptures, because they were the only Scriptures that they had. And these people come from various different backgrounds. We are told that Manaen was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, so he comes most likely from the upper classes of society. His father was probably a nobleman in Herod's court. And it could be a very lonely life for a little boy who was a prince. After all, he was very important. He would not be able to go to school, to the synagogue school, with ordinary children. And so a number of children of noblemen would be brought up with him as his playmates, his companions. So here's somebody who comes from a very exalted background. Saul, son of a very traditional Jewish family from Tarsus, a family who would have been regarded as a bit odd by the people around them. Tarsus, after all, isn't a Jewish city. It had its synagogue, but it's a Greek-speaking part of the world. But Paul says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So here's somebody who comes from an immigrant community in Tarsus. Simeon, Lucius, all these men, different backgrounds, yet they come together to be the leadership of the local church. And they are ministering to the Lord and fasting. They are seeking the Lord's will in prayer. Fasting in Scripture is not about trying to lose weight or trying to make yourself more healthy. It's a spiritual discipline that is about withdrawing and not eating and giving time to prayer and seeking the Lord. And they received a message. Again, they have these prophets, so they get a message from God saying that Barnabas and Saul are to be separated for the work to which I have called them. That work is understood immediately to be foreign missions, to be sent out. And he's in the church. And yet God takes the initiative. God is the one who says, these are they to be sent out. The church's response is to listen to God, to send out these men. Now, of course, Barnabas and Saul were respected teachers in the church. They were not people who had come in who were unknown. They were people who were already part of the church's leadership. And it's those men at the top who are separated for foreign missions. It is, of course, in evangelical circles, or it should be, I mean, one doesn't know these days with some evangelical circles, but it should be that the best of the best are the people who we look to as the most likely missionaries. Now, of course, Barnabas and Saul had a couple of advantages in terms of being missionaries. Both of them came from outside Antioch. Both of them came from outside even Judea. Barnabas is from Cyprus, and Saul is from Tarsus. They both very fluent in Greek, and that was the language that most people in that area spoke at the time. Certainly, if you went into a big city and you taught in Greek, everyone could understand you. One of the great challenges in cross-cultural mission today is language. But you will notice also here, we don't get the gift of tongues given to these men so that they can preach in the languages of other people. These are men who know the Greek, who know something about these other countries, and it's notable, of course, what's the first place they go to? It's Cyprus, where Barnabas comes from. They're the men who are suited for the work. They are strong, settled teachers, men who know what they believe and can express it. And the church recognises and the church sends. And you see verse 3, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, the church, sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The church does the work that God sends it to do. If the church sends somebody out into the mission field, into the ministry, sends someone out, recognises that they are equipped and gifted by God to preach, it is recognising what God has done. It used to be the case in the Church of England that if somebody was ordained, they were asked whether they were persuaded that they were called by the Holy Spirit to this ministry. John Wesley complained in the 18th century that for so many, they might say they had not as much heard as there was a Holy Spirit. It's not a formal work, and we say, well, the church does it, therefore the Holy Spirit does it, but that the church that is faithful to God acts as it is guided, as we are guided by the Holy Spirit. We seek his guidance in all that we do. The mission is people being sent out by the local church, and eventually they would come back to the local church. It's very important for missionaries, whatever they're doing, whether it's foreign missionaries or missionaries in this country, that they be rooted and grounded in a local church. God doesn't send out in the Christian era. He doesn't send out lone rangers, people with no church connection. He sends people out through the local church. The local church is to be a centre of interest in mission. Yes, we seek to reach out to our community. And what a diverse community it has become. It seems the world has come to Britain. Seems, Guardian Hanley, you hear various languages spoken. You see people in the attire of various cultures. But we bring the gospel to these people. And those who are sent out from the church are sent out by God to do God's work, the work to which I have called them. The work of the church is to discern the calling of God in the life of men. God sends. So when we think of missions, we're thinking of the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit through his church. But secondly, we see the message. What is the message that the missionaries are to bring. And it seems to me it's important to emphasise that there is one message. The message that the apostles brought way back in the first century is the message that missionaries today are to bring. It's the message that the church today preaches. What is it? It's the gospel. The message is Jesus the Christ. It centres on him. We see that in this long sermon of the apostle that we find preached at Antioch in Pisidia. See why it's important to remember the different Antiochs. And where do they start? They start with the Jewish people. They start with the synagogue, because there you've got the Old Testament. There you've got people who are already interested. And the synagogue was rather different from our church services. The synagogue rulers would ask for people to contribute. If you've ever been to a brethren service, that's very much moulded after the synagogue. I attended for a while a little gospel hall. I remember going, particularly the breaking of bread service. That's certainly the old-fashioned brethren, that was and still is the morning service. And it's one in which all the men in the congregation theoretically can contribute. Now, what you'll actually find, of course, is that there are certain men who are expected to contribute. There will be one man who's expected, a couple of men who are expected. One of them will give the main sermon, and there will be a sermon. There'll be some will give out a hymn, some will give out a Bible reading. What some may give a word of exhortation. Well, that's what the ancient synagogue service were like. And so here are these two distinguished visitors. Remember that Barnabas is a Levite. He belongs to the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were to be the teachers in ancient Israel. Saul is a rabbi. He's one who has been trained as a teacher. So both of these men are trained Bible teachers. And they're asked to speak. Perhaps it's rather like you find a visiting missionary is in the area and you ask him to give a sermon. But of course, this synagogue didn't know what they were going to get. They didn't realise that these were followers of Jesus. And you notice that they begin with the Old Testament. Of course, this is the point of contact. Paul begins with the Old Testament, the God who chose Israel. And this was something that Paul, as a Jewish man, very much understood. Jewish people are very, they view as very important. They were called by God. We are his chosen people, the attitude. So he brings them through the history of the Exodus to Samuel the prophet, Saul the son of Kish. You wonder, of course, Paul was himself from the tribe of Benjamin. And his name is Saul. So is he thinking, is this his point of contact? This is my family. And then David. And David is the way of getting a direct beeline to Christ. Great David's greater son. The promise that was given from this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a saviour, Jesus. And here is the subject of the sermon. The gospel is the message about Jesus. It's the message of a man who lived and died and rose again, who is ascended on high. It's a message of the man who was crucified for us and for our salvation. He was condemned to death, but God raised him from the dead. And this man then brings the fulfillment of the promises. God has fulfilled the promises. He is the only Saviour. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the one who does what David couldn't do. David died and rotted in the grave like everybody else. But Jesus rose from the dead. He whom God raised up saw no corruption. And what marvellous things Jesus gives to us. through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul had his experience of the law. The law condemned him. The law said, you shall not covet. And he found covetousness in his heart, and the law killed him. And he couldn't get free of his sin by the law, because the law says, the man who does these things, he shall live by them. But Paul said, I don't do these things. I fail to do these things. And so when the law is preached, what the law does, it makes people feel guilty and inadequate. Because the law says, do this. Martin Luther puts it, the law says, do this, and it is never done. Not the labours of my hands could fulfil thy law's demands. And our feelings of repentance and our tears and our grief over sin cannot wash it away. But by him, through this man, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Here is the great marvel, the miracle of love, the forgiveness of sins. One of the most startling parts of our Christian confession, our creed, is this: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness in nature. If you make a mistake, nature runs you over. If you accidentally fall off a cliff, there's no forgiveness. There's just the consequences of falling down. Mankind finds it very difficult to forgive. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, everyone thinks forgiveness is easy until they have something to forgive. People think, well, forgiveness is so simple. We get this sometimes. You share the gospel that Christ died. He died that we might be forgiven. And people say, well, but why does God have a sacrifice? Why doesn't God just forgive people? Because there's no such thing as just forgiving people. It's not how it works. Forgiveness is a mighty thing. If there's a real sin, a real wrong. Most of the time when people think of forgiveness, they're thinking about forgiving things that don't even really need forgiving. Now, someone was in a bad mood, and somebody said good morning in too cheery a voice, and then later in the day, oh, I forgive you. They did nothing wrong in the first place. The fault is in the grumpy individual who got annoyed at someone cheerfully saying good morning. No, we're talking forgiveness of real guilt, real sin. Forgiveness of sin that is treason against God himself. In human terms, we're talking about forgiveness when somebody has seriously wronged you, when someone has robbed you, or assaulted you, or some other great crime. Forgiveness is a very, very hard thing. And God forgives. To forgive is divine. To forgive is to show something of God's character. Forgiveness of sins, which means that we can put our sins behind us. We don't need to dwell upon what we have done in the past, because his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the message: forgiveness through Jesus Christ and justification by faith. By him everyone who believes, that is, put their trust in him, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified. Put in that position before God of not being guilty, because Christ has died and borne our penalty. Then we are free because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. How marvellous is the forgiveness of sins. And this is the message that is proclaimed, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, because Christ has borne your condemnation. This is the message that missionaries are sent out to proclaim. The medical missionary is sent out to make contact, to be able to share the gospel. Every mission, whatever its way of doing it, whatever its way of making contact, it's there so the gospel can be shared. Missionary work is not social work. Where there is social work involved in missions, it's in order to make a connection. One of the great things that missionaries did in the past was to set up schools. But again, these schools would be there to make contacts for the preaching of the gospel, for the sharing of the gospel, that there is forgiveness through this man is preached to you, the forgiveness of sins. This is the message. It's a message that brings forgiveness to the guilty. And outside of Christ, everybody is guilty. Hence we have the warning in verses 40 and 41, beware therefore that those who neglect, who despise the word of God will perish. And that's why we share the word of God. That's why there is that imperative to go forth and tell. Because where Christ is not believed, there people perish. But the word goes forth and people remind you, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, as long as he's called, today. So the message is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no other message that is worthy of being proclaimed by Christian missionaries. We're there not to spread our culture, but to spread the gospel. The gospel. But thirdly, we see the men who responded. We have, first of all, a Roman governor and a sorcerer. Quite a contrast on the Isle of Cyprus. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Jesus, of course, is simply the Hebrew Joshua put into Greek. But it's a reminder, putting it in the Greek form, that this man bore a name of which he was completely unworthy. And hence he is referred to, verse 8, as Elymas the sorcerer. And he was a man who proclaimed himself to be a prophet, a man who knew things, a man who had insights. And he was there with the proconsul. He was acting as his advisor, perhaps as a sort of court astrologer. The Romans could be very superstitious. Pagans often are. And Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, but he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know about Jesus. And here is this sorcerer, this man for whom religion is about power. Because that's what magic is about. It's about power, trying to control forces, trying to control spirits, and this sort of thing. And ultimately it's about power for the man who is wielding it. Here he has got himself a cushy job with the proconsul, the Roman governor of the island, and seeking to turn the proconsul away, because Sergius Paulus is interested in the gospel, what he's hearing. And the response of Saul is to simply confront the sorcerer. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. His name, Bar-Jesus, means son of salvation. But he's a son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. Those who twist the truth, those who try to turn people away from the truth, like the cults, for example, they are to be confronted. And they are to be confronted sternly and bravely. And God's power then temporarily blinds the man. But you notice in verse 12 that what really astonished Sergius Paulus wasn't power. Power was what Elymas was all about. No, it was the teaching of the Lord. The word. Evangelism is word evangelism. And so it is in Antioch, in Pisidia. It's the word is preached. And there are only two possible responses that come when the word is preached. There are those who accept it and those who reject it. Sergius Paulus accepted it. Elymas rejected it. In the synagogue, there was a great division between those who accepted the word, those who listened and said, yes, this message is true. Jesus is the Messiah. He's not a pretender. He's not somebody who made himself out to be someone great and wasn't. This is the Saviour of the world. And then there were those who rejected it. But why did they reject it? Verse 45, they were filled with envy. You will notice in both cases of those who reject it, Elymas and these Jews who rejected, the motive is personal, it's internal. It's not that there was something about the word that was wrong to them. It's that it affected their position, it affected their power. For Elymas to renounce sorcery would be to renounce power, authority, influence. For these Jewish leaders to accept Jesus would be to damage their own standing in the community. They were filled with envy. They couldn't get other people to listen to them the way that the people were listening to Paul and Barnabas. And they were envious. It can be a great danger in the Christian ministry, envy, looking at other people's churches, other congregations, other people's successes, and going, well, why is it happening here? And if that is motivated by a true godly concern, that's one thing. But envy wishes the other harm. Envy is the desire for it not to be happening there, whereas the true desire is to want it to be happening here. Envy means speaking against people. Oh, you know the reason why they get so many people in is they're not teaching the truth. That may be true. There are certainly cases where that happens, where you can see people who are not preaching the truth. But to say, for example, that John MacArthur in the United States, who gets thousands in his congregation, he must be compromising somewhere because he gets so many thousands. No, that's not necessarily true. But envy says, oh, it must be. Even if I can't find evidence, there must be some deep, dark secret. And so, contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. But ultimately, it came down to this, as Paul says. Paul and Barnabas said, you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of your everlasting life. The reason why anybody rejects the gospel is they don't like it. Nobody ever went to hell save condemned by their own sins. No one ever rejected the gospel except because they wanted to reject it. On the other hand, salvation is of the Lord. Damnation is of the sinner. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Salvation is of the Lord. If it were not that the Lord opened people's hearts to receive the gospel, nobody would be saved. We as Christians, we confess, as the hymn writer puts it, 'tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. That it is of the Lord that the Holy Spirit works on our hearts, that there is an election according to grace, and it's a marvellous thing. It means our salvation when we come to glory. All we can ever say is, it was all of grace. Grace dug the foundation, grace laid the foundation, grace built upon the foundation, and grace laid the top stone. And from beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. Amazing that sinners who had no thought of God were stirred up. Salvation is of the Lord, that great distinction. On the one hand, damnation is of man. Those who rejected did so because they wanted to reject, because of their own wicked hearts. Those who accepted did so because God was working in them. The damned judged themselves unworthy, but it was as many as had been appointed to eternal life who believed. For ultimately the success of the mission is not with man, it's with God. It's God who saves sinners. And this is the great encouragement to the missionary. God is the one who does the saving. What that means is that we go on. We keep on keeping on. We keep on with the message. We keep on with the word of God, with the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Because it's God who appoints to eternal life. And so we don't have to make people believe. We have to present the word. We have to love them indeed. We have to speak the word, to share the gospel, and to pray. And oh, God will give the increase. What a wonder it is that he does so, that the word of the Lord was being spread, verse 49, throughout all the region. Oh, may his word be spread. May his spirit move in our hearts. May we be fired with his love and enthusiasm in the gospel. For there, in the gospel alone, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Christ is all. Oh, may we glorify him. Amen.